Well, last week we started a new series, and I hope that you're journeying with us through this series, not just here on Sundays. We're going through the Lord's Prayer together for the next several weeks. My hope is this isn't just a Sunday event for you. I hope you've got one of the books, you're journeying through it as weekly. I hope you're in a group that's journeying through this. I also want to encourage you, parents, to journey with your children through this. Megan and Christina have done an awesome job of putting together a children's curriculum for the kids that goes along week to week with what we're doing. And so, parents, this is an opportunity for you as a family to journey through the Lord's Prayer together and to grow together. So as we do this journey, I hope you're involved beyond Sunday. We've got three goals. Number one, we want to grow in our understanding of God together. Number two, we want to grow and deepen our understanding about prayer. And I'm hoping as we accomplish those first two goals that we will see within us rise a passion for deeper prayer lives, both corporately as a church and individually as people. Now, if you were here last week, you know we started and we looked at the first phrase, our Father in heaven. If you weren't here, I really want to encourage you to listen to the sermon on our webpage because I gave a lot of background information that'll be really helpful for you as we go through this journey together. But I ended last week by saying that when we understand the great God of the universe wants us to call him Father, when we grasp that God is bigger than big and yet closer than close, when we understand that God is the Creator, the Lord, the Sovereign One, the Most High God, the Almighty Eternal One, who has all authority, all power, all dominion, and also that He's a good, good Father, a sense of wonder and joy and awe and reverence and worship should rise up within us. And I want to just continue that thought into today's sermon. Because today we're looking at the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. The prayer starts out, our Father in heaven, and then Jesus says, here's the first petition, hallowed be your name. What on earth does it mean to hallow God's name? Well, let's break it down, and we're going to start with name. All of us know that there's a lot attached to a name. Names mean something. They communicate history, tradition, family heritage. My youngest son's name is Christopher Peter William Sunby. Christopher, after a longtime friend of mine. Peter, after his grandfather. William, after his great-grandfather. And, of course, Sunby is the family name. There's a lot there in his name. A name also expresses the essence or the identity of a person, who they are, what they've done, how they've lived. Often, a person's name has power and authority attached to it. When you think of a person's name, you think of their character, their personality, their attributes. You think of the memories you have of that person. Often, when you hear a person's name, it raises up within you certain emotions. For instance, if I say the name Hitler, it probably raises up some emotions to you. If I say the name Mother Teresa, it probably also causes some emotions. Two people, two different names, and hopefully two different emotional responses. A name is not just a label, it's an identity. There's a lot in a name. A name is a summary of a person's character, of their being. God has a name. God has a name. That there are lots of names for God. In fact, if you're in a group or you're going through the book, you're going to see that this week. But God has a primary name. Let me take you to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Old Testament book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3. And the chapter starts with Moses having an ordinary day. The sun came up, the sheep were out grazing. He was Jethro's assistant shepherd, so he's taking care of the sheep. And suddenly he notices a bush is on fire. But here's what's strange. The bush doesn't burn up. The bush continues to burn. And like all of us, that caught Moses' attention. So Moses wandered over to this burning bush. Let me pick up the story, Exodus chapter 3, verse 3. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why does the bush not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of the people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Wow! An ordinary day turns into an extraordinary day as Moses encounters the living God in a burning bush. And God tells Moses that he's heard the cry of the oppressed people. And not only has he heard the cry, but he's going to do something about it. And he says, Moses, I'm appointing you. You're going to lead the charge to set my people free. Let's go back into the story in verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? You see, back then, all the other nations' gods had names. So this is a legitimate question. Moses says, what name should I give the Israelites? God, what is your name? Notice what the Lord said. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what I want you to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. God says, I am who I am, or more simply, I am. What kind of name is that? And then, notice, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. That word Lord in the Hebrew, in which the Old Testament was originally written, is the word Yahweh. God has a name, and it's Yahweh. That name for God is used over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. It is written in our English translations as Lord, that's all capitalized. Whenever you're reading and you see the word Lord and it's all capitalized, that is the word Yahweh. What does Yahweh mean? No one is 100% sure. Our best guess is it means he is or he causes to be. Scholars feel that when God said, I am who I am, he was interpreting the name Yahweh. Thus, the name Yahweh acknowledges that God is the one who always existed. He is the ever-living, ever-present, everlasting one. He is the eternal one who is above all, beyond all, before all, and greater than all. He is the one who causes to be. The ultimate source of everything that was and is to be. He is the self-sufficient, self-existent, self-sustaining one. In other words, God was saying to Moses, Moses, tell the Israelites that Yahweh, the eternal, everlasting God, who is above all and beyond all and before all and greater than all, has sent you. God has a name. It's Yahweh. And it's not just a name, as we talked about earlier, about what's behind a name. Yahweh is a summary of his character, of his being. It summarizes who God is. It reminds us that God is the ever-living, everlasting, ever-present one who is above all and beyond all and greater than all. He is the source of everything. that was and is to be. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. He is self-sustaining. God has a name, and it's Yahweh. And there's a lot in that name. Now, what about the word hallowed? Hallowed be your name. What does hallowed mean? That's kind of an archaic word. We don't use it much in the English language anymore. Thus, sometimes when we pray, hallowed be your name, we may not even know what we're praying for. The word means to treat as sacred, to treat as ultimate, to set apart as special, to make holy or to treat as holy. The children are learning this definition of holiness today. It's a good definition. To be holy means that something is so incredible that there is no way to compare it to anything else. It is completely different than anything we know. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're acknowledging that God is God, that he is set apart from us. He is sacred. He is holy. When we pray, hallowed be your name, what we're praying is this: Father, we want to treat you, the one who's always existed, the eternal one, the one who created everything, the one who is above all and before all and greater in all. Father, we want to treat you, that person, as sacred, as set apart, as holy, as ultimate. When we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, we're just not acknowledging that God is sacred, God is holy, and God is ultimate. I would suggest to you that when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are asking God to be the ultimate one in our lives. When we begin to pray like this, we not only put God in his rightful place, and we not only put our focus on God as we pray, and that's the way we need to pray. I think this is powerful stuff that Jesus is teaching us. Because so often, all of us, I do it, we all do it. We start with God or Father. We say, Father, here's what I need. And we just list off all our requests. Or we say, you know, we list off other people's requests or whatever it is. And we miss the part that Jesus is teaching us here. Jesus is teaching us that, hey, you know what? You get to call God Father. And he says, after you do that, you need to focus on him. Put him in his rightful place. Hallowed be your name. You are Yahweh. You are set apart. You are the ultimate one. I think that's so important in prayer that we take a moment and we get our focus on God and we acknowledge who he is. But listen, when we do that, that should not only shape our prayers, it should shape our life. Because when we start to pray, hallowed be your name, and we put God in his rightful place, and we say, God, you're the ultimate one, that shouldn't just shape our prayers, that should transform our lives. Because I don't think we can authentically pray, hallowed be your name, without having it impact our lives. When we start to see God as he is, it has to transform everything about us, not just our prayer life. Let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. When we authentically pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, it should impact our worship. The Jewish people took the holiness of God and his name so seriously, they were afraid to use his name. Jewish people, at least the strict ones, would not say or write the name Yahweh, because they didn't want a chance using God's name inappropriately. So they used terms like Lord and God instead. They understood the majesty of God's name and thus the majesty of God. And you remember I was talking about the pendulum last week? I think it applies this week. Over here are the super strict Jewish people who have extreme awe and reverence and all of that. And then I think so many people today are over here. They've lost their awe. They've lost their reverence for God. They've lost their wonderment when it comes to God. And so you've got extreme over there. You've got low reverence and awe over here. And I think what you need to do is we need to put it in the middle and have healthy reverence and awe and wonderment for God. I think today that what we've done and why we have such low awe and wonderment towards God, I think is because we've created, in North America at least, a comfortable deity. One that fits into our doctrinal positions. One that conforms to our spiritual experiences and thinking. We like to create and put God in a box. And I think God just laughs at that. But the truth is, we want a God that fits into our lives. And so we tend to tell God who He is. And because of that, awe and reverence and wonderment have been replaced with a yawn of familiarity. And when we come to worship God together, it doesn't impact us. Because we've lost the awe and the reverence and the wonderment. But when you read the Bible, as you were to go through the Bible, and if you were to look at where God encountered people, where people encountered the living God, they were blown away by those encounters. You see them filled with awe and fear and affection and joy and a whole bunch of other emotions. You never see them stay as they are. They fall on their faces. They stand in awe. They bow down. They dance. They celebrate. They're changed. One thing you never see as a person encounters the living God in the Bible is someone yawning. They're blown away by their encounters. And I think we need to regain a sense of that awe and that wonderment today. Listen, if the living God showed up right now like He did to Isaiah or to Moses or to other biblical figures, none of us would be sitting or standing like we are. We would instinctively worship in some way. It would instantly cause a response in us. And yet today, if we're honest, it is so easy to come to church as a passive spectator rather than an active participant. And there's a reason for it. Our culture kind of pushes us to be passive spectators, not active participants. Think about it. You can watch hours of TV, and TV watching is basically a passive activity, right? Unless you're watching the Super Bowl today. Go LA, by the way. But anyway. But normally, watching TV is a passive activity. We're an audience to be entertained. And so it's easy to go other places, including church, with that same mindset. And church can become just another place to come and watch and be entertained. And so we can end up thinking that when we come to church, God's the director, the worship team performs, and we're the audience, and we will evaluate what we like and what we don't like. The problem is, that model is 100% wrong and unbiblical. There is an audience, but it's not us. When we come to worship, the audience is God. Soren Kierkegaard, the great Danish philosopher, had it right. He said, the worship team, they're the directors. The people, the congregation, they're the choir. And God is the audience. That's powerful. And we need to remember that. When you come to worship, when you come to church, you're not coming to be entertained. You're not coming just to say, you are an active participant. You are part of a choir. Even if you can't sing, you are part of a choir. And together, the team up here are the conductors leading us, the choir, to raise our voices to God. The only opinion that really matters on Sunday is God's. He's the audience. And when we start to see that, it changes everything. Think about it. On Sunday, we get to come into the presence of God together. We get to come into the presence of the King of Kings together. On Sunday, we get to come into the presence of Yahweh, the Most High God, who invites us to call Him Father. That reality should flood all of us with a deep sense of respect and joy and awe and wonderment. It should cause within us a desire to worship like never before. With all that in mind, here's what I want to do. I just want to read some verses to you. And I want you just simply to listen to these verses and let them sink into your soul. As we think about worshiping Yahweh, it's one way we hallow His name. Jeremiah 10:6. No one is like You, O Lord, for You are great and Your name is mighty in power. Isaiah 6:3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Psalm 99:5. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His footstool. Holy is He. Psalm 29:2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Psalm 95:6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 59:16. But I will sing of Your strength. I will shout aloud of Your steadfast love in the morning. For You have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. And finally, Psalm 115. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Folks, when we worship together, when we come together, we need to remember that we worship Yahweh, who is above all and beyond all and greater than all. And He says, you have the privilege of calling Me Father. We need to come together in awe and wonderment, and our worship should never be dead because our God is alive. Our ultimate concern in life should never be our comfort, our wealth, or whatever. It should be the glory of God. And as we come together, we need to worship Him. And our lives and our prayers and our worship need to hallow His name. And we're going to do that. I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand in a minute, and we're going to sing. And then Lindsay's going to lead us in communion. And as we do those things, let's do so with a worshipful heart. A heart that stands in awe and wonderment of an amazing God who loves us and says, you can call Me Father. Let's pray. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your goodness and grace. Thank You for Your word. Father, I pray that we would hallow Your name well. Father, I pray that we would remember who You are, that You are Yahweh, this amazing God, that You are the ultimate one. Father, may we stand in awe and in wonderment of who You are. May we regain a sense of Your greatness and Your glory. May Your love grip us. May the privilege of calling You Father floor us. God, I just pray that every Sunday when we come to worship, we will come as active participants, realizing that we're lifting our voices together to praise You, and You're an audience worthy of hearing our prayers. Father, thank You. Thank You for this prayer and for what it's teaching us about You. God, may we stand and sing with all our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.